Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Focus of the message this morning is on Luke chapter 14, just highlighting verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? It was once one of Minneapolis's largest and costliest homes. It was an Italian Renaissance revival-style mansion built in 1913. It was built for the ill-fated son of a legendary businessman by the name of John W. Bettamillion Gates. John W. Gates made his fortune in barbed wire and railroading and oil. He was called Bettamillion Gates because he once, in 1900, bet $1 million on a horse race. Now, to put that in modern-day terms, that's like betting $30 million on a horse race today. That's a lot of money. Now, his son Charles seems to have inherited his father's extravagance gene. After marrying socialite Florence Hopwood of Minneapolis, Charles decided that he was going to build a cottage on the Lake of the Isles in Minneapolis. The so-called cottage came in at around 38,000 square feet. Just to put that in perspective, that's bigger than the James J. Hill Mansion, if you've ever toured it. Or if you want something to make it a little bit more concrete, that's bigger than six NBA basketball courts put together. That's big, no matter how you look at it. And it was a stone palace outfitted with the best of everything that money could buy. There were multiple marble staircases. There were gilded fixtures and stone vaulted ceilings. And what is reputed to be the very first home air conditioning unit installed by Carrier. The estimated cost was in the millions of dollars, as you can imagine. Well, now, when Jesus spoke of the cost of discipleship to the crowds that were following him, he used building a tower as the example. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. To our confirmed members, I'm going to ask you to think back for a moment to the day when, on your confirmation day, you stood in front of the congregation, maybe this one or a different one, and pledged your faithfulness to Christ, even if it should cost you your life. And to our non-confirmed, our younger-aged children, guess what? Lord willing, that's what you will one day also do. Pledge your faithfulness to Christ, even if it should cost you your life. The question is, how many of us have made or will make that vow, truly understanding what that means, to remain faithful, even if it costs you your life? Sadly, for Charles Gates, with his Lake of the Isle cottage still to be completed, money couldn't buy him a reliable appendix. And through complications of surgery, he ended up having a heart attack and died at the age of 37, leaving a young widow with an incomplete home. Now, to be fair, his building project didn't cost Charles Gates his life, but you do have to kind of wonder if it even crossed his mind that as he broke ground on that construction, so excited about this home, lavish home, that he would not live to see it completed, much less maybe not even see the next day. What about you as you sit here today? I mean, do you have a better understanding, a greater appreciation of what that vow means? To pledge your faithfulness to Christ, even if it should cost you your life? I mean, to us as we sit here today, the cost of discipleship to that extent, it's hard for us even to fathom. It's almost as if we're willing to make such an extravagant vow because, I mean, come on, really, what are the chances that we're ever going to have to pay that price? Probably never. It's kind of like those of us who, You know, you think, oh, if I ever win the lottery, I'm going to give it all away to charity. I'm not going to get caught up in all that stuff that people do. You know, they all end up being broke and ruined. That's not going to happen to me. I'm going to give it all away to charity, or I'm going to build churches wherever I want to go, or I sometimes thought, I'm going to put a pipe organ in every church that I can. And it's an extravagant vow, and I'm willing to make it because, well, first, you have to play to win, and I don't. So it's probably never going to happen. And truthfully, captive to Christ with the idea of wanting to serve God's kingdom, it's a wonderful vow, certainly. But finally, you have to kind of look at it and ask yourself, what about being generous with some easier things? You know, we're willing to make that vow with such an extravagant thing that the cost of our lives, because we don't ever expect to have to pay it, but then somebody comes along and is in need of your talent or your time or your shoulder to lean on, a cost that is very easy and well within our grasp to offer, but are we willing to offer it? Because, see, that's all part of the cost of the discipleship, too. That as we live our lives of faith, life is not going to be easy. And there are going to be expectations and demands and invitations and opportunities. And are we going to be really to pry those things from our clutching hands or from our closed hearts in order to help, in order to support, in order to work for what God would have us do? All of a sudden, the cost sometimes seems a little too great, a little too uncomfortable to pay. Charles Gates's widow on his death inherited a fortune of $10 million. Nice chunk of change, huh? Making her one of the richest women in America. And she did eventually move into that palatial home in Minneapolis that her husband had built or had started building upon its completion in 1914. But by 1916, 2 years later, she remarried, moved out to Connecticut, sold the home to a local physician who never actually lived in the home, just used it for entertaining guests from time to time. But he himself died in 1929, and as you might imagine, there was no one who wanted to purchase the property. It was estimated that the maintenance cost of that building alone every year, we're talking the early 1930s, was $60,000 a year just to keep it up. In the end, and with little choice after its deluxe interior had been stripped, less than 20 years after it had been built, that extravagant cottage was demolished and leveled to the ground in 1933. The cost is just too great. Jesus said to the crowds that had gathered that day, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Great is the cost of discipleship. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we have to admit that sometimes it's so great that it makes us want to give up. Rather than risk ridicule or risk failure or risk battle or risk heartache or risk disappointment, it makes us just want to throw up our hands and jump ahead to what awaits us on the far side of those pearly gates. Okay, Lord, I've had enough of this. Just give me the crown. I want the gold. I want the good. I'm just sick of what's going on in this life. Enough of this cross-bearing stuff already. But that's when Jesus lovingly and knowingly responds, "My dear child, first the cross, then the crown." And doesn't he know that better than anyone? Because on that first Good Friday, it couldn't have been worse for the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Because on that first Good Friday that all hell broke loose, that Jesus took to that cross the ugly power of sin and death and hell itself. It was all unleashed on him, the sinless Son of God, because of your sin and mine, and yet he took it. He experienced that cross to make sure that you and I would know the assured promise of the crown, the glorious crown of life. Faithfulness to the will of God came at the greatest of costs, his very life, first the cross, but then the crown. Because you see, even as God himself in human flesh was given over to death, you and I were given that crown of life. Just as he declares in the book of Revelation, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Because of the cross, there is a crown. A crown of life for you and me and everyone who trusts in him. That's what lies ahead for all of Christ's own. And in fact, that's what strengthens us to bear our crosses in this life. Counting the cost of discipleship, it becomes nothing more than simply responding from grateful hearts to what God has done for us in Christ. Thanksgiving for all that he has done for you. That's what gives us the strength. Because we know that what happens in this world is just this world, isn't it? Strengthened by Christ, we rise to the cost. Risk. Now, the cost of discipleship becomes resolve in the face of ridicule. It becomes faith in spite of failure. It's bravery in the midst of battle. It is wholeness in the pain of heartbreak. It is determination even in the throes of disappointment. And it is boldness in this world to build God's kingdom. Now, in case you're curious, more can be learned about that palatial home of Charles Gates, along with a lot of other ones. Homes that are from the Gilded Age of our nation's history, these palatial homes built by wealthy landowners. Author Larry Mallett's book, Once There Were Castles, it's an entertaining read, filled with lots of glitz and glamour and many stories. But one theme unites all of those grand homes. None of them are there today. All have been bulldozed, knocked down, destroyed, because the cost was too great. Their builders had the money to build, but they didn't have the next generation didn't have the finances to keep them going. There's nobody there to take on that cost. The cost was too great. And finally, it's because, as Jesus describes it, they're made of earthly stuff. Stuff that moth and rust destroy. And as you look at the cost of discipleship, as you look at living your life of faith, you could look at it and say, well, all this stuff is just earthly stuff too, isn't it? And you'd be right. In fact, Paul regards all of this earthly stuff as rubbish compared to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his cross. Confident that we can give it all up, that we can follow him, that we can carry our crosses, and one day, by God's grace, receive the crown. Just as Peter so boldly wrote, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. First the cross, then the crown, in Christ, yours forever. Amen.